With that, please turn with me to the book of Ephesians. You were just there as our brother Scott read from chapter 3. I'll be reading from chapter 2, verse 11, into chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision made in the hands by the flesh, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in the ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, as we open up your word, open, we pray, our hearts and minds. By the power of your Holy Spirit, give us a depth of understanding and the conviction to obey. Sanctify and purify your people through this worship service and through the exposition of your scriptures. We worship you now in the hearing of the word. This we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Well, when words are overused, they tend to lose their specificity. For example, fellowship. Fellowship. What do we even mean by fellowship? Because in case you haven't noticed, people in the Christian world use this word when referring to anything from bowling to Bible study. We have bowling fellowship, and we also have Bible study fellowship. Well, what then is fellowship? Here's another overused word in our circles. Biblical. Is it biblical? And truth be told, what most people mean by biblical is, well, is that what the MacArthur Study Bible says? I don't know. You could pick your favorite theologian and fill in the blank. People throw that word around and then they slap it onto anything that they teach so as to justify whatever it is they believe. Listen to this, biblical counseling. And all of a sudden, it can't be wrong. Bible church, with the assumption that that church strictly teaches the Bible. What about this one? Biblical theology. As if systematic theology or reformed theology or historical theology or covenant theology, as if these are somehow not as biblical as biblical theology. Sadly, that word biblical is used and abused by most people who simply want to justify whatever it is that they espouse. And so, they attach that word to describe everything that they teach, biblical. And if they don't believe in it, then they ask questions like this. Well, is it biblical? Here's another one. Overused and abused. Get ready for it. Community. Community. Overused, not just in the church, but generally overused. And of course, everyone is looking for community. But of course, everyone has a different definition of what community is. And some folks, they have something very specific in mind when they say community. And guess what? If they don't get exactly what they're looking for, then inevitably it is because that church wasn't about community. This church or that church didn't foster a sense of community. And they will level all kinds of criticisms and critiques because they didn't get what they wanted. The specific kind of community they were looking for. The mommy group they were looking for. Or the multi-ethnic, multi-generational. Thank you for making us multi-generational, some of you, right? And I include myself in that. I won't look any direction but to all of you. They're looking for a multi-ethnic or multi-generational community. Well, I'm looking for real Christian community, they say. Do you have a singles group? A women's group? Do you have a youth group? Do you have community groups? Oh, really? You don't have all of that? Well, I'm looking for community. And so they go wherever they can find what they are looking for in the name of community. And mind you, all of this is as a direct result of social media, because I blame everything on social media, right? You guys have listened to me preach long enough. Where the user has the power to participate and create and curate the type of communities they belong to, dictating what communities they will or will not participate in on the basis of common interests, life stage, hobbies, preferences. And then, when we step into the real world, when we step into a local church, we can't subscribe or unsubscribe, like or comment or create a community as we see fit. And when God's church doesn't work for us, when it doesn't fit into our definition of community, then guess what? We're off. Looking for one that will. Looking for a community that checks all of our boxes. Listen, friends. The Bible has a lot to say about community. Maybe not in so many words, but if community is about what unites us and keeps us together, if community has to do with walking with one another and keeping each other accountable and bearing each other's burdens, then God's word has a ton to say about community. And so, as with all definitions, we need to start with God's word. Instead of letting our idea of community come from our desires and or our felt needs. So let me give you an outline. Just 2 points today, and this is going to bleed over into next week as well. And I'll tell you where we're going. But for today, 2 things. First, we're going to define community. We're going to define community. And then we're going to talk about what a community of God is. what I'm going to call a supernatural community. Simply stated, a Christian community. Next week, we're going to look at how we build this supernatural community and how we sustain and maintain that community. So here we go. Let's start with a very simple and general definition of community. And mind you, there's nothing particularly Christian about this definition. Here it is. A community, simply stated, is a unified body of individuals. A body of individuals with common interests. A body of individuals brought together, unified by a shared interest. A common unity. And we see community everywhere. Exercise communities. The CrossFit community. Sports leagues. Fantasy sports communities. We see a gaming community, believe it or not. People who like to game. There are folks who are part of the Pokemon Go community. We think of the deaf community. Or ethnic communities. In Fremont, I think of the Afghan community. And listen, you can even have communities within communities. In our church community, there's a small group of brothers who think they drive cool cars. Okay? This is a car community. There is a mommy community. There's a basketball community. And listen, beloved, I think that all of that is great. I am in a few of those communities myself. But listen, you don't need God to build any of those communities in particular. You don't need God to build a community outside the church. That's obvious. But even within the church. Listen, friends, you don't need God to build a sense of community within the church. You don't. A church community can thrive without God. So long as you have created enough groups and subgroups for everyone to fit into. So long as everyone feels like there is a group for them, whether it be an interest group, life stage, ethnicity, hobbies, occupation. Some of you guys like to run, so you've made a little running community. Some of you are into travel, and so you plan all kinds of excursions together. Listen, I get that. These things are not bad. Actually, and I've said it and I'll say it again, I think they're great. I rejoice in those things. I'm not invited to a lot of them, but I like that you have groups and communities. That is a cry for help. But friends, you can have all of that without God. And just because you all happen to be Christian or go to the same church, that doesn't mean that God is in the midst of that community or your group is all of a sudden sanctified. Again, there's nothing wrong with all of these groups, but, if that is the sum total of what you call church community, then I hate to burst your bubble. But all of that can happen in a church without God. And sadly, it often does happen in otherwise solid churches. So listen, beloved. When Christians unite around something other than God and His gospel, they can create communities that would have likely existed even if God didn't. Let me say that again. When Christians unite around something other than God and His gospel, they can create communities that would have existed even if God didn't. Which is comparable in our day and age to a modern Tower of Babel. Unity apart from God. Unity and community that is neither Godward nor God-centered. Now, let me give you a common example here, okay? Here we go. A family in transition, looking for a church. Pretty common. And they are specifically looking for an Awana ministry for the kids and a mom's ministry for young mothers. And then, in their search, lo and behold, they find what they're looking for. So, they get plugged into the church, and they begin to thrive. And things are going great. Is that good? Yes. Yes, that is good. I rejoice when that happens occasionally at Pillar. But as a pastor and a member of this church, I worry for this family. And let me tell you why. Because these things happen naturally. Finding a good fit happens naturally. I'm not against that. But I worry because that couple may be circumstantially fine and dandy, but spiritually, aware or not, they could be languishing, spiritually dying even. You can find a church community that checks all of your boxes of life stage or felt needs or focus groups, and you can jump into all of that without a thought about growing in Christ or maturing in the faith, about being united with brothers and sisters because of Christ and his gospel. And so our goal, brothers and sisters, should be to create relationships and community that are centered around, and here's the buzzword, the supernatural work of God who saves and sanctifies his people. The church is not a community built on common interests or felt needs, but around Jesus Christ, his work in us individually and corporately. This is a gospel community. What I am calling, for our intents and purposes, supernatural community. This is what church community is and should be, a supernatural community. Now, let me just say about our transitioning family. Let's say that they plug in for all of the less than spiritual reasons. But as they plug in, their focus shifts. It shifts so that it's no longer about checking boxes or about felt needs, but they actually begin to grow and mature with the supernatural community. Well, if that's the case, praise the Lord. That happens at Pillar. People plug in for less than spiritual reasons, but they begin to grow and realize that the church is a temple of the living God and not a community center to help them feel like they fit in somewhere. An example, my mom. My mom is a tiny little Bolivian Japanese lady. Bless her heart. She came to Christ here after a life of Shinto-style Buddhism. She was baptized here in 2012. Some of you remember that. You were here for that. As she got older, it became harder for her to drive all the way out to Fremont. And so she asked me to help her find a good church in her area. Now, because her first language is Spanish, I started looking for a solid Spanish-speaking church with ladies that were more her age. And so we checked out a few, and then she started attending one. About 2 months in, she said she doesn't want to go to that Spanish-speaking church with older ladies. Now, I'm confused. She said, this is what she said to me. She said, I need a church where the gospel is preached every week and where I can talk about the Bible. I was so rebuked. I thought she would be more comfortable in her first language with people her age. She wasn't. She wanted that supernatural community. She was looking for that gospel community. And so I plugged her into Grace Presbyterian at Palo Alto. And now she's asking me why I'm not a Presbyterian. That's another problem I have. So what do we mean by Christian community? Well, by way of definition, we mean a supernatural community where relationships and common unity, where community is defined by the supernatural saving and sanctifying work of God. Now, it's not that we can't have common interests, similarities, but we recognize and know that those common interests are not the ultimate tie that binds us together. We are united in Christ. Our community exists and thrives because of his person and work, which are at the center of who we are as individuals and who we are as a community of God, as a church. To borrow from the old hymn, all other ground is sinking sand. Building a church community upon anything less is sinking sand. You've heard the parable, no doubt, and read it, of the man who built on sand while the other built upon the rock. Well, the same applies here for the church. This church, this community is and must always be built on Christ. On this rock he will build. On Christ, as we read, the chief cornerstone. Okay, let me flesh all of this out. And I've read Ephesians chapter 2 and 3 to you, parts of it. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 2. You, no doubt, know Ephesians 2, glorious gospel truth. Once dead in our trespasses and our sins, we were once children of the world, children of darkness, children of wrath by nature, but God, verse 4, rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our sins. Beloved, it is by his grace that he raised us up with Christ to the newness of everlasting life. By his grace through faith alone, in Christ alone, not of works, Paul goes on to say, not of self, lest any should boast. Verse 10, we are his workmanship. God created us in Christ Jesus. This is supernatural salvation. Paul says his workmanship. This is God's work and his alone. Sola Deo Gloria, we say. Glory to God alone. And then, well, it's like Ephesians 2 is over. After that, there's a verse 11. It goes on. There's a part 2 to Ephesians chapter 2. Well, what's in verse 11? Well, supernatural salvation, beloved, leads to supernatural community. That's the first implication of our salvation, a community of God. The first implication of supernatural salvation is the formation of supernatural relationships. Relationships that form the supernatural community of God, namely the church. Now, a ton of people read this section of Ephesians, especially as of late, and they have focused on how this passage deals with race relations in the church. Racial reconciliation and all that. And yes, that's fine. I see all of that. But if you leave it at that, then you rob this passage of its glory and power. Yes, you can read and apply this passage to racial reconciliation. But if that is all you got, then I'm afraid you have not rightly expounded and understood the passage, nor understood the purpose of God for his church. This text is about the supernatural community of God, where, as we read in verse 11 to 13, walls of separation, one of which was race, culture, ethnicity, here with Jews and Gentiles, these walls of enmity have been brought down. Now, mind you, there are walls that are thicker and taller than racism. Bigger walls, if you will. Have you ever heard of the name Jim Elliot? Jim was killed by the Alka Indians as he and his four friends tried to bring the gospel to this unreached people group of Ecuador. His friends, Roger Udarian, Pete Fleming, Ed McCulley, and Nate Saint, they were brutally slaughtered. Well, Nate Saint had a little son back home named Steve Saint. His dad was killed by this violent tribe. And Nate Saint tells the story. Steve Saint tells the story of his mom while they were doing family worship, and he was just a little boy still. She would pray for the people who killed her husband. and left little Steve fatherless. Listen, friends, that's a wall, okay? That's a reason to hate, a reason to separate. Why would Dad die for these people? He would ask himself. And why would Mom pray for them? And why would Aunt Betty, Elizabeth Elliot, why would Aunt Betty be going to live with the very people who killed Dad? Well, as you know, that Ecuadorian tribe came to Christ. And Steve Saint, this little boy growing up, to this day testifies of the gospel of God's salvation alongside of the very man who killed his father. Whatever the wall of separation, the wall that once divided sinner from one another, be it race or horrendous crimes like murder and slaughter, these walls, the walls of enmity between sinful men, have been abolished. How? Why? Because the wall that separated sinners from God, that wall, the ultimate wall, has come down because of the work of Christ. We now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that peace, we can have peace with one another. Look at verses 14 to 18. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity that is between God and man and between man and man. And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, how do we go about creating community in the church today? Having understood that, you know what people say? We need a potluck. We need a, you know what we need at this church? We need a gymnasium to bring people together. We need children's programs. We need a men's breakfast. That's what we need. That will really bring people together for community. Or how about a discipleship program that looks like the one I had in my college group? And if you don't have exactly what I'm looking for, if the church is not catering to my specific felt needs, well then, it lacks community. And all of a sudden, walls of separation are not torn down, but rather they're built up. Walls in the one place where unity and fellowship and oneness is supposed to dominate. Friends, it is God's redemptive work that creates community. And if you leave a solid church where that is declared regularly and fellowshipped over, that says more about you than it does about the church. Let's be honest. Friends, it is God's redemptive work that creates community. And then from verses 11 all the way down to the end of the chapter, there's 12 references to peace and unity in this little section. 16 references to God the Father and God the Son. Listen, beloved, what creates community among God's people? Not all the extracurricular programs and or focus groups. It's not about finding your little, your niche subgroup where everyone is your age or your life stage and they happen to like all the things you like. And guess what? We're all Christians together too. Great. Brothers and sisters, what do we want to build a community with? Do we want to use natural or supernatural means? Listen, I promise you that the latter will be harder. It will be a lot harder, but it will be more lasting and more God-glorifying. Listen, the church is the one place in the world where two very different people, different histories, different ethnic and cultural backgrounds, different ages and life experiences, different personalities and preferences, where totally different people can come together for one single purpose. Example, and I thought about the two people that are probably most polarizing in my mind. One person loves high fashion, and the other person loves NASCAR. Those two people don't usually come together. But when they both worship the transcendent God with all of their differences, when they love each other like brother and sister, listen, my friends, that displays the power and wisdom of God. You see, that's exactly God's intent. This is exactly how God intends to display his wisdom and power. Look at chapter 3 as Paul begins to unpack why this community exists. He says in verse 10, "This community exists in Jesus Christ to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church." This you see, this church, a community established upon supernatural foundations, the church grows and thrives by supernatural means. Why? For what end? For what purpose? Verse 10, "To the intent that right now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church." Jesus said it this way, "Love one another as I have loved you," John 13. "Love one another as I have loved you, so that all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You know how different the disciples were? One of them was a tax collector, and one of them was a patriot and a zealot. Why are they always fighting? Because they're so different. But in the midst of all of their differences, the love they had for one another and for God transcended all of the differences. And the power of God was displayed in those relationships. This, my friends, is God's intent and purpose. And so I'm not interested in church growth strategies that create superficial unity by natural means, and neither should you be. When Christians unite around something other than the gospel, they create a community that would likely have existed even if God didn't. Now, for the sake of clarity, lest I be misunderstood, let me review real quick. We have defined community. And what we mean by a community of God, a Christian community, we said that a community is a body of unified individuals brought together and unified by a shared interest, common unity. But the kind of community we are talking about specifically is a church community, a community of God, a Christian community, what we're calling a supernatural community, where what unites us, our common interest in unity, is the supernatural salvation which we have professed and all of us have experienced. And that through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, where should our focus be? Where should our focus be? Within this community, where should our focus be? If we've been saved supernaturally and called into a supernatural community of God, should we be focused on natural means? To build and grow the supernatural community of God, should we employ natural tools? Of course not. Of course not. And now maybe you're thinking this, "Oh my goodness, there goes all of my ideas for ministry," right? There goes the care team. There goes the welcoming team. There goes the church cleaning crew. And you know you're going to have to throw softball out, right? Because I don't know, there's nothing supernatural about softball. Well, let me say no. Some people are saying, "Don't, it's supernatural." The question is, where should our focus be? Where should our focus be as we create and evaluate all of our ministries, as we evaluate the community? Friends, our focus needs to be on the supernatural, on the salvation of lost sinners, and the supernatural growth and maturity of brothers and sisters in this local church. And if that is not front and center driving that ministry, then we don't want or need that ministry, as competitive as some of us might be. And if that's not front and center driving the ministry, focus on the supernatural growth and maturation of the people in this church, then we don't need or we shouldn't want that ministry. For example, if you didn't notice, we have ushers on Sunday now. People were coming into worship. They were sitting on the edges, right? And we were starting to have space issues. Or folks would come in late and they would squeeze into the rows and aisles because everyone was sitting on the outside, right? On the edges. And sometimes it would be noisy and loud outside while we were praying. And all of this led to distracting worship. The saints of God were distracted from the deep things of God and the worship of God's church. So why does the usher ministry exist? To promote undivided and undistracted worship, which is essential for the growth of God's people. We keep that front and center. We have this thing called the care team. The care team exists. Our driving theme is caring for God's people. Jesus said it like this: what you have done to the least of these, you've also done unto me. That's our theme verse, right? Serving selflessly. I'm literally reading from the doc that just is up on our Google Docs. Selflessly serving, here it is, for the sake of Christ. Being part of the solution, not the problem. We inreach the care team, and I say we because I'm part of the care team, in order to make sure that our members, those with particular needs, are connected to the supernatural ministry of the church, to ensure that they are growing and thriving through all of the difficulties, trials, and circumstances of life as they come up. Perhaps death in the family, welcoming a newborn. These can be trying times. Helping a brother or sister move, the loss of a job, struggles with help. How can we help you focus on God and the things of God? That's why the care team exists. That's why that ministry exists. And so as we think through building and maintaining this community of God, we must ask over and over again, what and where is our focus? Because unless the Lord builds, those who labor, they labor in vain, you understand. And so what we're going to look at next week in particular, and we'll pick up right where we left off, we're going to look at building and maintaining the supernatural community of God with supernatural tools. In other words, how do you create and maintain a community like this, as I've been describing? And let me give you the answer, and it's real simple. You create a community like this by not focusing on community. You're thinking, what? Don't focus on community? That's how you're going to create and maintain a supernatural community of God? So, hopefully I have angered and challenged you enough for you to come next week to listen to part two. And you might be thinking, what the what? This whole sermon was supposed to be about community. And so now you're telling me that not focusing on community is how you build community? Yes. That's absolutely right. Let's pray together. Most merciful God, forgive us, we pray, for the sin of individualism. Forgive us for selfishness and that party spirit which seeks to love self rather than God and neighbor. Forgive us, we pray, because of Christ, because of what he has done for us, his bride, the church. Increase our faith and trust, not in self, but in the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Strengthen this community. Focus our hearts and minds on the things that build your church supernaturally as we depend upon you, for you yourself have promised to build your church. Protect us from man-centeredness and from human means. Humble us and remind us that unless you build the house, those who labor in vain. All glory to Christ, in whose name we pray.